That's what he calls us to do, isn't it? Shine our light, his light in us. Well, we've considered the prophecy by Isaiah a couple weeks ago where he spoke of the one through whom God would send his son. He promised that his promised one would be born of a virgin, and his name would be named Emmanuel, God with us. And then last week we talked about that prophecy of the country prophet Micah, who revealed where the promised Messiah would be, in Bethlehem of Ephratah, a little small nothing village about 7 miles south of Jerusalem. He would be born there. Now we come back to Isaiah chapter 53, and we discover a prophecy about why Jesus would come, why the Messiah would come. We've already seen where, and we've already seen through whom, and now I want you to look at the why. You know, every time this time of year comes around, we start looking at all the trappings of Christmas. I don't know about you. You know, you start digging in the attic. Did anybody have to do that? Dig in the attic to get the boxes out. I always get the attic duty to get the boxes out. I'm grateful my wife's at the bottom to catch the boxes. Otherwise, it'd be up and down the stairs multiple times. But that's one of the trappings, isn't it? Getting all the stuff out and then decorating all the stuff and decorating the house and the outside of the house and the inside of the house. Any of you been on Amazon this week? Yeah? Looking at Christmas presents? Any of you go Black Friday shopping? You know, that starts on Thursday now. I mean, all this crazy stuff that goes with the holiday, right? But is that the reason we have it? Not at all. I want to talk to you this morning about why he came, because that's what Isaiah does in chapter 53. In fact, we come to a passage this morning that I didn't know until I was studying this week, that in services in the synagogue, you know, they have scripture readings as part of their worship, and they'll read from the law and the prophet law, and then they'll read from the Psalms, and they'll read from the prophets, and they'll read from all the different sections. This chapter is never read in a Jewish worship service. I was shocked until I realized what's in the text, because what's in this text is so amazing, and the reason he came that if they were to really focus on it, they would have to go, oh, wait, the Messiah has already come instead of he is going to come. And so they typically just ignore this passage altogether, which I find fascinating for me. But anyway, let's look at the passage and then just kind of break it down and see maybe what we have. I guarantee you we'll be out of here before noon today. How about that? You good with that? My guy on the back row back there is always saying, you can always go shorter. And I don't know what he means by that. But anyway, all right, Isaiah 53. It says this, who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, like a root out of, catch this, dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned, every one of us, to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Father God, we just pray right now as we take a few moments to look at the why you sent your son Jesus to be the Messiah, to be Emmanuel, God with us. God, help us to get beyond the trappings of a season. Father, all the things that we think we should do or that maybe even we should do to the real reason your son was sent. God, help us to understand it. It's not to be a baby as much as it is to be a redeemer, that we could have life. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. All right, I want you to see, first of all, these folks to whom Isaiah is writing had a set of expectations of what Messiah would be like. And what I want you to hear is that he would not be as they expected. Look at the text again. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Now notice this. He grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. Now, that, I got to tell you, that's an odd little phrase, isn't it? He had no form, no majesty that we look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. Now, what I want you to understand is every person born within the tribe of Abraham through the people of God had an expectation of what Messiah would look like. They believed he would be a certain way. Now remember the story of God's people. They had come out of an area called Paddan Aram years ago. They had come into the promised land. They had gone into Egypt. They'd been delivered from Egypt. They came and possessed the promised land. They went from the promised land into being a nation under God, as God was their king. And then the day came, they said, no, we want a king like all the other nations of God. And so God gave them one. You remember the first king? He was a dud. A guy named Saul. But then he brought King David under Samuel's ordination and said, here's the guy that's going to be your king. And through him will come a promised one who would be the Messiah, who would bring you redemption. And what I want you to understand is the people in David's day, the people in Isaiah's day, they had an expectation. They had a thought. They said, okay, here's what Messiah is going to look like. You remember, these folks had gone through being nothing to being slaves, to being capturing the promised land, to becoming somebody, to being a major nation on the planet, and to being in charge. And then they get to this time of Isaiah, and Isaiah says to them, here's the one who's going to come. He's going to be like a young plant, one that comes up out of dry ground. Now, let me stop a second there. I looked at that text and I was reading this week, and I go, I've planted a few things, but what's one of the first things you do when you plant something? Water, right? Some of you go, I didn't know they needed water. Yeah, they need water. And if you don't water a seed, what typically happens is what? Nothing. It just stays in there. But look at the seed that God is going to send. It's going to be a young plant, a plant that comes out of dry ground. You're going, huh? Dry ground. He's talking about a nation that's really not following after God, about the things of God. They have an expectation that he's going to look this way. And he's saying, no, this is what the Messiah is going to be like. He's going to be like a root out of dry ground. He's not going to have a form that you're going to go, look, there he is. He's not going to have a majesty that we'd say, there he is. He's going to have no beauty. Oh, look at him. No beauty. These folks had expectations of what Messiah would look like. They didn't believe that he could be born in a place like Bethlehem. They didn't believe he'd be raised in a nothing little village called Nazareth, a town, by the way, that had a reputation of nothing good ever coming from. He would have no form or majesty. Messiah would come. He would not meet their expectations. They had a list, and Jesus wasn't it. Second, he would not even be welcome when he came. Look at verse 3. He was what? Loved and welcomed. Is that what it says? Text says he was despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. They had this list of things that Messiah is supposed to be. Jesus wasn't going to fulfill it. And even when he was welcomed, they would say, he's not even who we want. He's not welcome in this place. He's not welcome to be the one who would be the Messiah. So the expectations of Messiah are shattered. The second thought is this: he's not going to be welcome. You see, human nature is this. We tend to do what? We tend to have a list of expectations that say, here's what can happen, here's what can't happen, here's what should happen, here's what can't happen. And when it doesn't meet our list, what do? We go, oh, that can't be right. And I don't want that. It's funny how you and I as humans, we tend to base life not on what's objective, but on what is very subjective and what we think and what we want. This Messiah promised 700 and something years before he came would not be welcomed. Notice what they do when Messiah appears, when Jesus appears. What do they do with him? They look at him and go, yeah, that's not right. He's not the right one. Therefore, we're not going to follow him. We're not going to listen to him. We're not going to let him speak the words that we need to hear. Do you remember in the New Testament, there's a story, we're not going to go there, but just kind of remember the story. The disciples of Jesus have been chosen. They've been following him and been teaching with him and ministering with him. And the crowds began to get bigger and bigger and bigger. You remember that story? I mean, it got big. And then the day came that Jesus said, things are getting hard if you follow me. And do you remember what happened? Many people said, well, I need to sign on for this deal. I'm out of here. And then Jesus turns to his disciples and says, do you remember the story? Are you going to leave me too? I love Peter's response. What was his response? Do you remember? He said this, to whom shall we go? Who else has the words of life? But for the most part, he would not be welcomed. And that's what I want you to catch is this, is he would not be what they expected. He would not be welcomed. But thankfully, catch this, if you don't want somebody and you reject somebody, what do they typically do in your life? They walk away, right? Not our God. Look what he does. Look at verse 4. Surely he has what? Borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. Oh, but we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. See, even when you and I go, well, he's not meeting our expectations, therefore we're not going to follow him. Here's what God still does. He still carries our sin. This Messiah promised would not just come and you go, well, I will offer to you, and you go, I don't want it. Okay, well, fine, I won't do it. No, no, he says, I'm still going to do it. Why? Because he loves you and me. See, he interacted with the people. The Messiah to whom he shared that day would say, yeah, yeah, he's not what we want. He's not what we think. But remember the stories of Jesus. He fed a bunch of people, healed a bunch of people, ministered to a bunch of people. And yet when he said, follow me, be serious with me, they said, no, we can't do it. Let me tell you, when you and I are rejected, let's just be honest, can we? Most of us, when we're rejected by somebody, what do? We don't pursue after them any longer. We don't keep calling them any longer. We don't keep doing things for them any longer. What do? We turn and walk away. But not our God. He said, I'm loving you so much that I'm coming for you. I'm coming after you. The very reason Messiah came is right here. The why is right here. Why? He bore our griefs. He carried our sorrows. You go, did he? Did he? He did. He loves us. Even this humanity saw him as abused and rejected. No, no. He says, no, I love you. I'm coming for you. He carried the sin of the world to the cross. Offers redemption. So he wouldn't be what they expected. He wouldn't be welcomed, but thankfully he was. Carries our sin. So we're all good, right? Hold up. Verse 5. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds were healed. Here's what he does. He carried our sin. He didn't just carry your sin. He now also what? Offers to you and to me exactly what we need, which is redemption. Redemption. What Jesus did on the cross was foretold by Isaiah some 700 years before it happened. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was nailed to a tree. He was crushed for our iniquities, a crown of thorns pressed on his head. He was wounded by those who attacked him and beaten with nasty whips laden with pieces of bone. And all of this the Messiah would endure. Why? Because you're so wonderful. No. Because you and I need redemption. I love going to a hospital and holding a new baby. I got to do that this morning. I got to go by and see the Barthels and see that little baby and hold that little 7-pound, 9-ounce, 20-ounce, 20-inch long kid with more hair than her daddy. I mean, she had hair. And you look at a baby and what do you see? Wow. They're fun, huh? No, mom and dad's no better than that, right? They're work. But when you get them new, they're kind of cool, right? It's kind of like right out of the package. They're really neat, okay? You with me? Okay. But can I tell you something? I got to be careful how I say this. What are you supposed to say when a baby's born? Oh, how beautiful. I got to tell you, I haven't seen too many that I can honestly say that, okay? You with me? I mean, they're beautiful, yeah, but they're not really yet, okay? They need to kind of stretch back into place, okay? Right? Okay? But here's the other thing I see in that moment, and I want you to catch this because it's what you and I have and what we both need and we all need is I held that little one this morning, and I get to do that every once in a while, it seems like, and it's great. But every one of those children and every one of us in this room needs something. What is it? Redemption. Why? That little baby that you hold in your hands is full of something that we got to get rid of. Sin. That potential for sin is in that life. There's not a child born that you have to teach how to sin. They know how to do it. And if it wasn't for this promised Messiah, we'd be in trouble, wouldn't we? He comes. He says, I'm not what you expected. I know you don't want to accept me, but here I am, and I'm carrying your sin. Why? Because you need redemption. That's why he came. The why of Jesus, the why of Christmas is not to have a little baby in a manger. It's not to have all these special times when we get out and decorate and buy stuff that we end up selling in a garage sale 3 years later anyway. It's for the one who came to give you and to give me what? Redemption. I don't know about you, but I get excited about that. His offer is not based on your goodness. It's not based on your righteousness. It's not based on your status in society. It's not based on the color of your skin. It's not based on the number of zeros in your financial account. It's entirely based on his love for you. And he offers it. So we're done, right? The offer's not enough. What do you got to do with it? And here's the deal. Look at verse 6. All we like sheep. One of the first memory verses I learned in seminary was this one. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He provides for you and me, if we will receive it, exactly what we need, which is forgiveness. This is a reference missed by many of us because you and I, let's be honest, we aren't sheep herders. And I got to tell you, I'm glad I'm not a sheep herder. But I've been over in the Middle East a few times. In fact, I was sharing this morning about this. The first time I went to the Middle East, to Israel, I was 19. And I was the absolute youngest person on the tour group, okay? And they were all old folks, you know, like 50 kind of thing, you know. Like I am now. It's kind of funny how time changes our perspective. But anyway, we came in into the country, and we were riding around the Bethlehem area, and there were a lot of ladies on this tour, and every time we would see a field some grass area with sheep in it, here's what the whole bus would do. You ready? Y'all can help me out with this. Sheep, sheep, sheep. And the bus driver would pull over to the side of the road, and we'd all take pictures. Now, I got to tell you, the first couple of times, that was pretty cool. But on the 12th and 13th time, I got to tell you, they all looked alike to me. But I got to start learning about sheep. Now you're going, why would you learn about sheep? Because the Bible talks a lot about us as being sheep. Here's some of the things I know about sheep. Sheep are not smart. Sheep have a real tendency to walk into places they shouldn't be, like, you know, cliffs, fall off, miss the water hole, die, stuff like that, you know, bad things. They're not bright. So when Isaiah says this to help them understand, he says, we're all like this. We're all like sheep. They weren't going, oh, isn't that great? We're like sheep. They're going, oh, we're like great. No, that's not good. We're sheep. We're dumb animals that get in trouble in a hurry. We've gone astray. We've turned, every one of us, to our own way. But what happened? The Lord lays on him, his Messiah, the iniquity of us all. He makes it possible for you and I to have new life if we receive it. if we'll take it, if we'll accept into our lives. The lasting forgiveness he wants you to have and me to have is this. It's promised based on our Messiah's substitutionary atonement. What that means is this. He takes the place so you don't have to. He becomes the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But we have to receive it. Three quick things I want you to see and I'm done. First, excuse me, I've been fighting sinuses this week. I'm ready for about 22-degree weather sometime. Maybe it'll clear the air out. First thing I want you to notice is this. I want to call you and me to reject preconceived notions. And you're going, what do you mean by that? All of us, every one of us have got a list of things in our head, thoughts in our head that say, this is how it should be done, this is how it shouldn't be done, this is what should happen and what shouldn't happen. And we let these preconceived notions of the way life should happen get in the way of life. You're going, huh? Instead of letting God do what needs to happen, which is to let his forgiveness be made effective in our lives, we sit back and go, well, I think I can do it better. I think if I were just a little better, if I was a little moral, if I was a little nicer, if I went to church more, if I did more good things, if I did this, I did that, then I'd be okay. I want you to understand every one of us struggles with a whole list of preconceived notions, stuff that gets in the way. And my call to you is to say, I'm not going to let the way I was raised or the thoughts I've heard or the ways I've done or the, I want to hear what God, see, one of the tactics of the enemy is to get you to start thinking that you can do it yourself. I'm here to tell you this morning, you can't do it yourself. But thankfully God has done it for you. See, these preconceived notions do nothing but take you and I down a road of death, destruction, mediocrity. We miss out on the greater blessings because we go, well, I can, and I can do this, and if I just did, that's not how it works. Second, I want to call you to do this, to refuse to turn away. You know, what do you mean? I believe with all of my heart that every person on planet Earth at some level has been exposed to the God of creation. You go, well, oh, there's people in these islands in the Pacific, or there's somebody in Asia, or there's somebody in Africa that hasn't heard. The scriptures say this, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. And you're going, well, but they haven't heard the name Jesus. They haven't heard the gospel presented like we would do in our culture. I want you to hear this. God is there wanting all to hear. In fact, 2 Peter says this, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reap repentance. And what I want you to understand is God's desire is for you, for me, for every person on planet Earth to know God. Does that mean everyone will? Sadly, no. But everyone is wanted to know God by God. Does that make sense? Here's what I want you to grasp. Here's when the opportunity comes, when the name of Christ is revealed, when he declares his handiwork through nature, and he speaks to you and he says, I want you to follow me. I want you to listen to me. I want you to hear my voice. I want you to be a part of me. What's it say? Refuse to turn away. Well, I don't know what he'll do with me. I don't either. I don't know where he'll take me. I don't either. I don't know what he has for me. I don't either. But I can tell you, he loves you. And he has a place for you. All people have the opportunity to hear his name, to hear his salvation. And while all people won't receive him, the offer stands for all. So as the Spirit speaks to you, don't say, I don't need that. So if you're going to reject preconceived notions and refuse to turn away, what do? Receive the gift. Why did Jesus come? Why did Messiah come? To give you and me the opportunity to receive the gift of life, eternal life. Receive that gift. Why would you say, no, I don't want that? You know, it's just insanity to me to hear someone say, well, I've heard the gospel, and I heard about Jesus, and I just don't believe he's anything. I don't think he's anything. He can't make a difference in my life. Have you tried him? Isaiah shared the promise of God that the Messiah would one day come to provide the forgiveness and redemption we all so desperately need. See, when you were born, the day of your birth, you were in desperate need of salvation. And if you've not received his gift, I'm here to tell you this morning, you're still in need of his gift. And you've got to be the one to receive it. See, one of the amazing things to me, I got to tell you, if I were God, and we're all blessed that I'm not, but if I were, I would not give you that option. I would say, no, you're going to follow me, and that's just the way it is. Why God does it the way he does, I don't understand, except that he's God, and he can do what he wants to. But see, God is a gentleman. He doesn't come and say, you don't have a choice, you got to follow me. He says, here's the offer. Will you follow me? Will you receive me? Will you have this gift in your life? Ball's in your court. It's up to you. Because the moment you answer his call, the moment you receive his amazing gift, here's what happens. Your heart's strangely warmed in that moment. The Holy Spirit comes to dwell within you. His presence is with you. Now you have this sense of forgiveness, this sense of purpose. And the days ahead of you have reason beyond just getting through the day. But now you go, I wonder what God has for me today. And it goes on and on and on until the end. So why did Messiah come? Here it is. You ready? Simple. Messiah was sent to provide what? A path? No, the path for you and me to have forgiveness. Let me ask you this morning, do you have it? Have you received it? Do you know him? Father, I thank you for allowing us to be in your house this morning, to gather with your people, to worship, to fellowship. And Father, I pray for those in this place who have never truly received the gift that Jesus came to give of new life. Father, my prayer is that we would be people who receive that, but then, Father, go beyond that and do something with it. Live a life that reflects you and shows you as real. But, Father, without that beginning point, we have no hope. So, Father, I pray for those who, Lord, this morning maybe need to respond just by speaking to you where they're sitting right now, whether it's in this building or, Father, even as they're listening on the radio, that God, the response right now would be this. Jesus, I was born a sinner. I am a sinner. But you sent your son, Messiah Jesus, to offer me new life. And I believe that right now. And I ask you to come into my heart, to forgive me of the sin of rejecting you. For I want that life you have for me. God, thank you that you give that salvation full and free. And all I have to do is ask. Father, I pray for those who maybe have prayed that for the first time, that God, they would reach out to someone and share that reality, that they said yes to you this morning. If they're here in this building, God, I pray that they would step out and come and pray with one of our staff to just say, look, I prayed that for the very first time. I want to know, and I know the Lord, and I want to follow him. I want to be his child. Scriptures tell us that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Father, I pray that as we respond here in a few moments, that God, we would do what you tell us to do and to boldly proclaim you as our Savior and to boldly live our lives for you, reflecting your salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together and let's